let's take our Bibles and turn to Psalm 27. Keep in mind the background of this psalm. We talked about its relationship to Psalm 26 and also the psalm following Psalm 28, because the mention of the tabernacle in all those places. And we talked about the use of Psalm 27 in the Jewish practice, that it is highlighted, it's read every day during the 6 months in preparation for the Jewish New Year and for the Day of Atonement, and read throughout the 10 holy days of Awe from the New Year to the Day of Atonement in the seventh month. And we also talked about how this psalm then has an effect really for the church. Let's read it, shall we, as we take a look at it here. Let's go through it again. Let's read it out loud. A Psalm of David. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the defense of my life. Whom shall I dread? When evildoers came upon me to devour my flesh, my adversaries and my enemies, they stumbled and fell. Though a host encamp against me, my heart will not fear. Though war arise against me, in spite of this, I shall be confident. One thing I have asked from the Lord, that I shall seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to meditate in his temple. For in the day of trouble, he will conceal me in his tabernacle. In the secret place of his tent, he will hide me. He will lift me up on a rock. And now my head will be lifted up above my enemies around me, and I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing, yes, I will sing praises to the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice, and be gracious to me and answer me. When you said, seek my face, my heart said to you, your face, O Lord, I shall seek. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn from your servant away in anger. You have been my help. Do not abandon me nor forsake me, O God of my salvation. For my father and my mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me up. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me in a level path because of my foes. Do not deliver me over to the desire of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and such as breathe out violence. I would have despaired unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord, be strong, and let your heart take courage. Yes, wait for the Lord. Now, we looked at the outline of the psalm last week also. We saw the first three verses are declaring confidence in the Lord. Verses 4 through 6 are desiring the presence of the Lord. Verses 7 through 13 are deepening dependence on the Lord. And then the last verse is declaring patience in the Lord. After that, we look at the Lord is my light. We talked about how he is the light. We talked about how it's the only direct reference to God as light in the Old Testament. The others are indirect references. We talked about the meaning and function of light. We talked about the meaning of the phrase in verse 2 of to devour my flesh, a phrase meaning slander or to accuse. And verse 3, we talked about I shall be confident. Remember, we pointed out it's the same word translated trust in Psalm 25 and Psalm 26. We talked briefly about the fact that, in fact, I think someone brought it up in here. Maybe it was Inyaki brought up, or no, because he wasn't here. That was following at that. So it'd be someone else. Someone else had looked, had it in the Spanish Bible and mentioned that in the Spanish Bible it's translated the same way all three times. And we talked about the consistency there. But the main point we're trying to make there is that those who know the Lord as Savior are the only ones who can truly trust the Lord. And that if you and I as believers who know him as Savior find difficulty in trusting him with the difficult things in life, that reflects on our relationship to him as Savior. That perhaps we're not a believer, or that we are so weak in our faith that we haven't really maximized that relationship we have, because he has saved us. And if he saved us from eternal punishment and given us eternal life, what is there greater than that to overcome? If he can overcome that, he can overcome anything in our lives. So we talked about that significance of trust. And then we went on to verse 4 and began there to talk about the one thing. And shortly after that, we began to go through very, very rapidly. So I'm going to pick up there. It'll be a little bit of review on parts of this. But we were moving so rapid at this time to get ready to finish up. It's not going to hurt us to start here and talk about a little bit. We were just a hair further than this when we dismissed. He says, one thing. I desire one thing. And what is that? To behold the beauty of the Lord. And we talked about the idea that there's a singleness of purpose expressed here. The quote in your handout there on page 4 from Gary Kidner. The idea that his focus, his priority, his preoccupation was with God himself and his will. Now, when we're talking about how David is looking at this, remember, he is going to the tabernacle for worship, and he's preoccupying himself with the Lord. What does that teach us about our coming together for worship at Class 3 Baptist Church? Where should our preoccupation be? With the music, with our performance, with my speaking, with the handouts, with the PowerPoints, with the offering, with fellowship? Where's our preoccupation supposed to be? With the Lord. And so often I think you and I know I do, I have to confess this, that there are times when I walk into the sanctuary and my mind is running 100 miles an hour with all the things from class and other things, talking to people, and I'm enjoying the fellowship. We get up and walk around, shake people's hands, and I'm interested in that, and I love that. But you know, sometimes I have to stop short and say, where is my preoccupation? Am I in here really with my mind focused on God? Or am I just really anticipating on what is the pastor going to say about this passage today? And we get immediately into it and we leave, and have we really focused on God at any time? Sometimes I walk out realizing I have not. And that's my fault. It's not the service's fault. The worship team, the ministry team up there in the front tries to induce that kind of atmosphere where we would focus on God. Songs of worship, songs of praise directing us. They're doing their best to try to get us to focus on that, to get our minds off of other things, and to prepare our hearts for the message. And the pastor, in taking us to God's word, is trying to get us to have the same focus. But sometimes we get preoccupied with everything else, you see. I find this very interesting, then, that David says, this is the one thing. It's the beauty of the Lord. Seeing him, knowing him. Now, when we look at that then and see that the Lord himself is the object of David's desire in the tabernacle, we need to apply that here as well. What does it mean by the beauty here? We looked at this very briefly and very rapidly the last time, and talking with someone afterwards, and I got the idea that I had been confusing for them as we're looking at this because of the verses I chose. In Psalm 90, verse 17, when it talks here about the favor of the Lord, our God, be upon us, let it be upon us. That word translated favor here in Psalm 90, verse 17, is the exact same Hebrew word that is translated beauty here in Psalm 27, verse 4. It's the same concept. And so from that, we begin to see that the beauty of the Lord involves his favorable attitude and reaction to us, showing us favor, showing us grace, showing us mercy is involved in what is the beauty of the Lord. In your notes there, I gave you Wilson and Van Gemeren. Wilson says, refers to his gracious kindness, and Van Gemeren says to his beneficent fellowship. It's the idea that when we see the beauty of the Lord, it's the idea of experiencing his goodness and his grace. Did you have an opportunity for that this past week? Did you have any time when you really believed and felt that that was exactly what you were experiencing, and maybe a time of devotion or perhaps an experience you're going through? Anyone have anything like that? Where you just sense the favor of God, his grace, his love? Great. Okay, great. You know, maybe we can meet at Vasquez Rocks. James? Okay, great. And I know Jim's testimony is that. that God has shown such grace, and they've come through it so well. There's a sense of the Lord's beauty in that. Now, isn't that hard for us? Doesn't that seem like a contradiction of terms? The infant died in the womb. It had a terrible disease. But one of their testimonies is that when that baby was placed in their hands, one of Cindy's prayers was answered by the Lord. She had prayed, please don't let this baby look terrible so that it causes the children, the three children, to have a time of abhorrence. She wanted it to be a time where the family could rejoice in the Lord's goodness in spite of what had occurred. And the baby was so perfectly formed when they brought it out to her, the beautiful baby boy. That answered her prayer. To her and to Jim, that was part of God's favor. That's the beauty of the Lord they saw in the face of that little child. Right? That's what we're talking about here. Liz, you were talking to me about something before class, about the sense you had. Would you want to share with that, your experience this past week? Okay, and when was it you felt that specifically this recently?
Well, last night when I was watching the movie, I was watching the gore, I was watching everything that was going on, and even like maybe just some predictions or whatever, but I didn't, it didn't matter because I think throughout the whole movie, I felt his love. That's the only thing I felt throughout the whole movie. And my heart was just so overcome with that.
Okay, she's talking about the Passion of the Christ, the Mel Gibson movie. And there you see, in the midst of all of the gore, the blood, and the suffering of Christ, her sense was of the beauty of the Lord in his love.
Yeah. The whole movie was about love.
Right. He went through that for us. He paid that price for us, for our sins. He loved us so much when we were his enemies. You see, this is what David here is saying when he says, I want to know the beauty, I want to see the beauty of the Lord. I want to experience his favor, his grace, his love, his kindness. And that's the beauty of the Lord. And then in Isaiah 33:17, your eyes will see the king in his beauty. Here it's talking about a different beauty. Here it's talking about visible physical beauty, his glory as he returns to set up his kingdom. And that is a different word that's being used there, actually, than what is used in our psalm. But remember this, that we saw back in Psalm 26:8, where David said, O Lord, I love the habitation of your house and the place where your glory dwells. It's the place where his glory dwells, yes, but by Psalm 27, we're learning, it's also where he experienced God's favor, God's grace, God's kindness, God's beauty. Let's move on to verse 4. And by the way, I wrote a note here. I don't know if I gave this last time or not. When I went back to listen to the tape for this session, in this session, the batteries ran out in the recorder in my shirt right about here. And it was about 2 or 3 minutes before we quit. So I didn't know if I used this. But I jotted this down. It's from Ronald Allen on worship. He says, worship is not the mumbling of prayers or the mouthing of hymns with little thought and less heart. We celebrate God when we join together earnestly in prayer and intensely in song. Think of that when we're in the worship service, in the worship section. And actually, worship is the whole service. Even hearing God's word is worship. But as we're led by the ministry team in singing, are we really getting ourselves involved in it? Or are we just mouthing the words? We need to think about it. We need to let it affect our hearts and our minds and to be deeply involved in it. To meditate. The Hebrew word here is very interesting. I think this is where we left off last time. It is difficult to nail down the exact meaning. It's related to a root referring to examination of the entrails of sacrificed animals by the pagan priests in the pagan temples, where they would seek God's will, their God's will in those things. And it's also related to a word that has to do with mourning, the mourning time on the day. This association would indicate an early visit to the tabernacle. So what David is saying here, evidently, if we can take both of these meanings, and it's either one or the other or a combination of the two, that he seeks the Lord early, goes to Tabernacle, just like we're here at 8 a.m. here in this class. You're among the early seekers here. And the idea is to seek God's will. He wants to know what God's will is for him. And also, he is wanting to be involved in the worship of that session, that early in the morning. Begin his day that way. So the word meditate here is not the same as the word meditate in Psalm 1, verse 2. We're to meditate on the law of God day and night. Remember, we talked about that. The word meditate there had the idea of mumbling or repeating or saying, and the idea of reciting scripture prayerfully and thinking about it and meditating on it. It's a different thing here. It's a different word altogether. We had these hymns last time, so we can skip by those and go on. We sang those as we left, the two familiar hymns based on Psalm 27. Let's get down to verse 10. A key element of this psalm, one that many people turn to in a time of need, especially perhaps in the time of a death of a parent or where a parent has abandoned them for one reason or another. Perhaps there's been divorce in the family. One of the parents has been felt by the child to have abandoned them. A number of issues here can be seen. And notice here David talks about both father and mother abandoning him. Some have suggested that perhaps this means that they had passed away, that they both had died and left him alone. I mentioned, I believe, a couple weeks ago when we were looking at this, that perhaps what he was thinking of was as a young man, 16, 17 years of age, they sent him off to the palace to serve King Saul. They took him away from the shepherd work that he was doing, away from the flocks, sent him to the palace to serve King Saul. He had to leave his family behind to do that. And there, Saul tried to kill him repeatedly. And so perhaps this is what David is feeling, that his parents had abandoned him this way, forsaken him, and he was totally cast upon the Lord in that situation without having mom or dad around to help him or to protect him. Yes?
There's a security guard that comes into where I work, who works the night shift, and he's a person, and he's a pastor, and he was in a ditch to the Lord because his parents abandoned him, and he was brought to a Christian orphanage and person. So
it's a very real part of his life. How many of you have had contact with people during the last several weeks who mentioned that Psalm 27 had a very key role in their lives, just like this Persian man? Anyone else? How many of you seminary students were at the banquet on the 20th of February and heard Bob Vernon speak? Bob Vernon, former assistant chief of police in L.A., that was the key verse in his life at the time he went through the transition of leaving the police department when they overlooked him for promotion to chief because he was a Christian. Psalm 27 was the passage that really ministered to his heart. He shared it with us that night. And this past week, we were at a meeting of elders at James Dagg's house, and Jim and Jamie shared with us how Psalm 27 had a profound effect on them in this church some years back when the church was going through a particularly difficult period of time, and they were actually praying about dissolving this church. The elders, the pastor at that time, were saying, we're not going to make it. This church was going to die, and they were ready to give up. And he said that this passage of Scripture where it says here, I would have despaired unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. He said, that's the verse that God used to say, keep on. And if they hadn't kept on because of Psalm 27 working in their lives back then, we may not be here today. And look at the joy and the growth and the difference there is now here. Psalm 27 has had an impact on a lot of lives. Anyone else have another incident in that regard? Psalm 27? Yes, Jessica. Okay, see, this is what the Scriptures do. They have an impact on our lives. And Psalm 27 is one of those passages that has had a tremendous impact. James Montgomery Boyce said that this passage has perhaps had more impact than any other psalm other than Psalm 23. It's amazing. What do parents provide for their children? What would be missed by a child when a parent forsakes them? Anyone? You don't have to follow the list I gave you there in the in the outline if you have other things too. Comfort. Okay, comfort in a time of trouble, difficulty.
Instruction.
Teaching a child, helping them to learn.
Refuge.
Okay, protection. Nurturing. Spiritually, physically, emotionally, mentally. Nurturing process, so important in parenthood. Anything else?
Allowance.
Allowance, huh? Teaching responsibility, right? Okay, that's what allowances are due. Teach our children how to have responsibility and wait for the money. What are they doing next door now? This minute? Well, it should be very, very pretty much empty. They may be just setting up chairs because it was totally torn down. Setting up chairs. Yeah. Okay, yes, Barb?
Love.
Okay. Got great need of that, right? Love for children. Very, very important. You have a sense of being loved. And really, when you look at the scriptures, parents' love for their children is to be an example and is to be an illustration of what God's love is for us. It's very, very important. And so when parents abandon children, then that leaves them with a very difficult situation. Acceptance, listening, these are other things. Guidance, which involves instruction. Protection was involved in refuge. It's very interesting. The frightening thing about heredity and environment is that they're both provided by parents. You ever hear people say, oh, it's environment that causes this problem in a child, or it's heredity that's caused the problem with this child? Where do both of those things come from? Parents. We're responsible for providing the environment for our children, and we are their. We provide them with the genes they have, so we have given them the heredity that they have. So that's the frightening thing about this, is that no matter which angle you look at, we're the ones accountable and responsible for all that's there. I jotted this down. An unusual child is one who asks his parents questions they can answer. That's one of the challenges of parenthood. In instructing and guiding children is answering some of the most difficult questions that have ever been asked on planet Earth. They come out of the mouths of children, and boy, it really sends us back to the Word and the study to find the answers for it. To train children at home, it's necessary for both the children and the parents to spend some time there. You ever think about that? We're so busy today, we go here and there, and we have so many activities, and sometimes even in the church, we get so filled with activities that we really aren't ever home with our children at the same time to really deal with them and train them in the home, which is why some parents today have gone to homeschooling and to keeping the children at home to provide them with what otherwise they feel would be totally lacking. So we need to really consider that and think about that. We're grandparents now, and our children are gone from home, but we're often concerned about that, but our grandchildren aren't kept so busy outside the home, and the parents so busy, they never have a chance to be together in the home, be trained in what a home should be like and what a marriage is like. What does God provide his children? Grace? Unearned, unmerited favor? And is that like acceptance? That your parents accept you for who and what you are, regardless of any shortcomings and faults? That's God's grace. Okay, mercy, what else? Discipline, God disciplines us, right? Any others? Okay, gives us a spirit. Security, assurance of our salvation, security, trust in him, confidence he can take care of the things we need. All of these things. Well, let's go further here. In verse 13, I would have despaired unless. Notice the italicized words, I would have despaired. That's because those words aren't there in the Hebrew text. The translator supplied those words in italics to try to give us the sense of what was being said, to try to complete it. It's actually what we call an anacaluthon or an ellipsis. It's the idea of having an incomplete sentence. It was stopped midstream, and the emotion of it leaves unsaid what the person who was hearing it would obviously understand. And it's probably something very close to what the translators have given us. But by supplying us that, they have then left up, they have then filled in the gap for us, rather than allowing us to think and to imagine and to feel the emotion of it. Krauss said, the incomplete sentence bears witness all the more powerfully to the wonder of assurance. David, you can almost feel him choke up at this point as he's talking about his experience in his visiting the tabernacle and being in the presence of the Lord and experiencing the favor of God, experiencing his grace, his kindness, his mercy, his love. He chokes up. And he says, if it had not been for this, if it had not been for God's goodness, if it had not been for the faith and confidence I can have in him because he's trustworthy, you see, I would have despaired. Right. Yeah. And it's left open. Died, despaired, fainted, whatever. You know, we're not told. It's just left open. You hear that anguish. You hear that emotion. You hear the choked up voice of David with that partial sentence when he would just say, unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. And then he stops. And it's really not completed. So sometimes when you find passages like that, especially with an unless type of sentence or except type of sentence, and you see a lot of it in italics, try just covering up the italics and reading it all by itself and try to imagine and get into the emotion of that statement. The same thing is done back in Genesis chapter 3 after Adam and Eve had eaten of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And God, in his emotion of the moment, used an incompleted sentence to say, you know, now that the man has done this, we have to do something about it. And he doesn't say what he's going to do. That's part of it's left out. It's the idea of if he had not reached out and taken the fruit of the tree, you see, if only he had not, and it's broken off. It's an emotional statement. And we need to get into these and see them too, the wonder of them. And then verse 14, the last verse of the psalm, one that a lot of people have pointed to that is a great encouragement to them. Be strong and take courage. This is favorite Old Testament phraseology. We've seen it in a number of places. We've seen it in Deuteronomy chapter 31. Be strong and courageous, Moses said to Israel. Do not be afraid or tremble at them, for the Lord your God is the one who goes with you. He will not fail you or forsake you. That echoes just like here in this psalm where David said his parents forsook him. Then Moses called to Joshua and said to him in the sight of all Israel, be strong and courageous, for you shall go with this people into the land which the Lord has sworn to their fathers to give them, and you shall give it to them as an inheritance. The Lord is the one who goes ahead of you. He will be with you. He will not fail you or forsake you. Do not fear or be dismayed. And in every case, it's because of the presence of God that he is with them. And David said to Solomon, as he prepared to depart this life, and as he was leaving everything behind for Solomon, had it arranged for Solomon to build the temple in his place, he said to him, be strong and courageous and act. Do not fear nor be dismayed, for the Lord God, my God, is with you. He will not fail you nor forsake you until all the work for the service of the house of the Lord is finished. It's throughout the Old Testament, start to finish. It's just a beautiful theme that runs throughout this book. Andrew Murray, I gave this quote up on the screen during our announcement time, and I've given you a much fuller statement of it here in your handout. So I'm not going to read that to you right now, but you can see there that he's talking about the same thing. It's the idea of our utter insufficiency because of our lack of strength. And God is able to do those things which are impossible for men, and therefore our hearts should not faint or fail. You know, there's a slight difference between keeping your chin up and sticking your neck out, but it's important to remember the difference. And when you have to stick your chin out or stick your neck out, when you're trying to keep your chin up, keep in mind that sometimes the best thing is to get on your knees, especially if your knees are knocking. get on your knees, it'll stop them from knocking, and get in prayer. It's courage is not the absence of fear. It is the conquest of it, and it's here. It's because of the presence of God. He conquers the fear for us and in us through all of that. Let's look at that last phrase, wait for the Lord. We saw it in Psalm 25, the idea of waiting with eager patience. And James Montgomery Boyce says, if some wealthy person promised to give you an expensive gift, wouldn't you wait for it expectantly? And if you have a gift like that promised to you, you may not want to let other people know about it. If you were in trouble and a king were coming to your aid, wouldn't you be alert for his appearance? Do you think our boys in serving in Afghanistan or in Iraq during the war time, do you think that in a time of extreme danger, when they have heard over the radio that a squad is coming to help relieve them, or that they're sending a flight of helicopters in, or they're sending in the artillery, do you think that they wait expectantly for that during the firefight? Just longing for it to happen? God is just such a generous benefactor and just such a powerful king and help and aid. He is well worth waiting for. It is a privilege to wait for him. Yet how little true waiting most of us really do. Think about that. I thought that challenged me. Because God is able to do so much for us. Well, we're going to sing a song here as we leave. And it's a different version than what we normally sing in the services. We have a chorus that we normally sing. And it is, "The Lord is my light." And it's just the first verse of the psalm. But this is a song that was written by Frank Garlock. It's on the last page of your handout there as well. And I thought we'd try to sing through it. How many of you know this song? Anyone know this song as written here? Tom, you know it. Okay, it's very similar. "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom then shall I fear? Whom then shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom then shall I be afraid?" Now, I'm not a great singer, but it's an old one. Any others recognize it now? A little bit? Well, let's try it anyway, okay? All right. And I've just given us three verses. There's five in here in this chorus, but we'll just sing these. Let's stand as we sing, shall we? You've got that there in your hands. We've got it up here. Let's try it and see. Okay. "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom then shall I fear? Whom then shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom then shall I be afraid? The Lord keeps me safe in time of trouble. My soul shall he hide, my soul shall he hide. I dwell in the house of the Lord, I dwell in the house of the Lord. A rock shall be my hiding place. Oh, wait on the Lord, be of good courage. God's grace shall abound, God's grace shall abound. His power is
is exceedingly strong. His power is exceedingly strong. He saves all those who trust in him.
Okay, let's bow in prayer, shall we? Father, how we do praise you and thank you for your goodness. Lord, as we leave this morning, having studied this psalm, our hearts are torn in many ways. We understand how much you have provided for us, how much you love us. We understand the grace you've given to us. And we know that you will never leave us nor forsake us, no matter what we face. We know there will be troubles and trials in this life. We know that perhaps even mother and father could forsake us. But Lord, you never will. Teach us to wait on you, to have strength and courage and not to fear. We pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.